all the relevance of the term. We have, the Tony's sick, James is also sick, the Keaches are out of town, the Keenies are out of town. Not sure of, others, hopefully they'll be trickling in here in a little bit. Let's turn to Psalm number 136, Faith of Our Fathers. After we sing all three verses, Warren, would you lead us in a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed to our classes. Number 136.
Faith of our fathers living still, inspired a dungeon fire and sword. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy when every year that glorious word.
Especially we pray that your grace and mercy would be upon those who, with the faith that are suffering from illness, especially those of terrible illnesses, particularly we talk about, we pray about Sister Wilma and Sister Pam. Pray that you be with those and their families, Lord, at this time. My dear Heavenly Father, we strive here at this place to teach the word. We pray that all we do here, Lord, is correct and true in your sight. We never stray from it. We pray for due diligence in the things we do here. We pray that we never take for granted the blessings that you've given us and your word that you've given us to live our lives by, Lord, and to have that hope of salvation through that word. Now, Lord, we pray that you be with us through this period of study. Be with the teachers. Be with us as listeners, that we have open minds and open hearts. And accept the word. Dwell upon it, Lord, to stay and to bring it into our lives. Now we offer this prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
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 Romans 8, folks. Romans chapter 8. See everyone out today. Romans chapter 8. We will start off with where we ended last week, which makes sense, of course, but we were reading other than Romans chapter 8. We read a couple of passages. I'm going to turn over and I'll read a couple of verses, then we'll go back and I'll read a couple of verses that we studied last week and give us the background, then we can go right into some new area and get some others to do some reading. But last week we were talking about the fact that we are a new creation, and we looked at some other passages, and quickly I'm going to turn over to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And it says in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, that just kind of ties into what we were studying. Now, back in Romans, the 8th chapter, Romans chapter 8, we read 18 through 23 last week. And just about finished it up. And let me just quickly read those verses, start in verse 18, so you get the context as we finish out this chapter today, hopefully. Paul said, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered up from the bondage of corruption into this glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. And that creation, folks, in its context, let's just keep in mind here, he's talking about those people who are a new creation. And we groan and we long for something better. And what is that? Why are we groaning in this life? I mean, I thought we were happy people. What are we longing for? To be clothed anew. What's so bad about being down here? If you're a faithful child of God, what's so bad about being down here?
We're not with God.
With God? Okay, I like that. What else? What's that?
Surrounded by corruption.
Absolutely. Sin is all around us. Who enjoys that? I don't enjoy that. You know, temptation is all around us, and none of us are perfect. And so we have that longing to be with the Lord. And that's what he's going to be talking about in the next few verses when he deals with this concept of hope. And that's one of the great things that we have, folks. But if we don't have that groaning, if we don't have that longing, then what have we become? Okay, I like that. I mean, we've become so comfortable. We talked about getting caught up in the flesh, which he discussed in this chapter. We're not of the flesh, we're of the spirit. And I think if we don't have that longing, it affects you and I as God's children. And what? How will it affect us? Make you weak? Warren?
I think without hope, you know, what we're talking about is the flesh. As we go along in this life, we lose friends, we lose family, we lose people we love. That wears on you, even if you are of the flesh.
Oh, yeah.
It's not you're going to be immune to it, because if you don't have any kind of spiritual guidance, we need hope. We have hope to hang on to this.
And of course, without that, go ahead.
And you'll be a friend of the world.
Not only just a friend of the world, I think, you know, a big word that comes to my mind is motivation. Everybody needs to be motivated. I don't care what you do with your job. Usually, you know, maybe it's your performance level, you're going to get a raise or whatever. But you have to have motivation to do whatever you do. And Christians have motivation. The idea that we have this hope of heaven and we've grown within us because we want to be clothed anew. We want to be out of this world that's full of corruption. And that motivates us to stay pure, to stay loyal to God. And without that, we're in trouble. That's my point. If we don't keep our eye on the mark, as he talked about in Hebrews chapter 12, okay, verse, you know, you don't keep your eye on the mark in a run, what happens? In a race, you don't keep your eye on the mark? Yeah, you lose your way. You don't finish. And the only way we're going to accomplish that is finishing the race by keeping our eye on the mark, by being motivated, by having that strong longing. And what I read in this text as we finish up this chapter is a strong longing that we as Christians have in Christ. That's the whole point. It's harmonizing with this whole book. Let's see what we have here and see how it all ties in. 24 through 30. Let's start back with you, Dave, two verses apiece, okay? 24 through 30.
For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly await for it with perseverance.
Likewise, the Spirit is also helping our weakness, for we do not know that we should pray for as we ought to, but the Spirit to make intercession for us with groaning that we cannot be uttered. Now you search our hearts and our minds, how the Spirit is, because he has interpreted or he has intercession with the saints according to the will of God.
And now we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, and them who are called according to his purpose, whom he did foreknow, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers.
Read one more, Josh.
Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, then he also glorified.
Great. All right. So let's just go back. We talked about this concept of hope. That's what he introduces right here. Do I hope that Warren shows up today?
No, he's here.
I don't hope for him to come. He's here. Okay. And so the hope is for the things that we don't see. Now, how can you hope for something you haven't seen? How can you hope for something you haven't seen? There you go. The eye of faith, okay? That's the whole thing. And that's what he's talking about here. So we are, we were saved in this hope. We were saved in this hope. That whole concept of becoming a child of God was based upon the fact that we believed it wholeheartedly. Why did you become a Christian in the first place, guys? Why did you become a Christian? So you knew about sin? Okay, so you were aware of that. And you understood that it violated God's plan. And, of course, we believe in God. He said, well, I haven't seen God, folks. That's called hope. And a lot of people in this world that are not Christians, this is what really, I don't want to get on a tangent here, but are we the only believers in the world? And I don't mean River Ridge, but I mean Christians. Are Christians the only believers in the world? Explain that. What do you mean? Is everybody a believer?
Yeah.
In some way. Okay. You either believe in God or you don't believe in God. You could say, I believe there's no God. Oh, so you're a believer. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Okay. Everybody believes something, folks. Let's understand that. And the fact that everybody has hope. Everybody has faith in something. Okay. And so for them to ridicule and say, oh, you believe in something you haven't seen. Well, you too. You know, every time somebody puts me on the defensive saying, prove God, I say, prove he doesn't exist. Oh, well. See, they're in the same dilemma as us. And so it's based upon evidence. And so the hope that we have is not blind. Okay, that's the point I'm trying to make here. There's a difference. I like the way Peter put it, 1 Peter 1, I think it was verse 3. We have a lively hope. Okay, what's the difference of me having a hope of heaven, and me hoping when I get home, there's $1 million on my front doorstep? What's the difference?
One's realistic.
Yeah. Okay, one's realistic. Anything else that says, what's the big difference between those two, Warren?
Well, in my opinion, it would be like, we've got the Word. Our hope is based on something that's solid. We've got the Word of God in front of us. We accept that. We have the hope.
Okay. So, it's based on fact.
Right. You know, one's based on chance, one's based on fact.
There you go. And so I'm not gambling, folks. I'm not taking, you know, what's the chance that I'm going to go to heaven? One in a thousand? You know, one in a million? You know, if you're abiding in this, you get 100% chance. If you're abiding in the Word, as we've been discussing, if you're being led by the Spirit, as this chapter talked about, if you're serving God, there's no, oh, man, I don't know if I'm going to make it. I got a 50-50 chance of making it. No. Now, the idea of going home and expecting $1 million there, what's that based upon? What is that based upon?
Luck.
Chance, luck, wishful thinking. Okay, there's a lot of wishful thinkers today who think they're going to heaven. Based on what? Well, emotion. I want to go there. Well, just because you want to go to heaven doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Just because you want $1 million doesn't mean you're going to get $1 million. This hope, I love it. It's something that keeps us going. It's real.
People want to destroy that. And Peter talked about that because you had the scoffers coming. Here you are hoping for the second coming of Christ. And in 2 Peter 3, the whole chapter, what did the scoffers say? He actually talked about what we're dealing with right now. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. And verse 3 and 4. Mark, do you have that?
I'm getting there.
Okay.
maybe. What
would you read? Whoever's got it. 2 Peter 3, verse 3 and 4.
Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to in their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.
So, the scoffers come and says, well, where's the promise of his coming? Respond? How do you respond to that? He hasn't come yet. The second coming. So they're saying, where's it? You know, we've waited and waited and waited this long, and the scoffer comes along and says, well, where's the promise of his coming? How do you respond?
The promise is still there.
Yeah.
They're not looking for the result, right? That's what they're looking for.
Yeah. He didn't say he was coming at a certain time. You scoffers come along and say, well, where's the promise of his coming? So my point is, this idea that the hope that we have, some people lose that hope the longer time goes on because, you know, thinking the Lord should have come by now. And that's where people lose hope. It's like if somebody comes, if you invite Debbie and I to dinner and it's 7 o'clock, for 7 o'clock, when do you start doubting we're going to come? What time? 7:15. Would you give up at
7:15?
7:30.
7:30.
Okay.
Debbie doesn't give up at
7. Tony trades 5-2. But the point is, you sit there, and there comes a point where you start to lose hope that they're coming. Well, they're not coming. They're not coming. They would have called by now. You start rationalizing all these things. And we, as God's people, our hope is just as strong as it was the day we became a child of God. I'm amazed when I read through the New Testament and these people were being warned, you need to repent. You know, Simon, repent. You better hurry up. You don't know when the Lord's going to come back. And I'm thinking, buddy, it's been 2,000 years and he still hasn't come back. Why the urgency? They lived with the same urgency that we do today because we don't know. Because our hope is alive. It's real. That promise is true. Yeah, the scoffers will say what they want. My point in this, hold on to it, Nancy.
Well, there was never any set time when Christ was returning.
Yeah.
So, you know, you just have to be prepared for the time when it does happen. But when somebody makes an appointment, they've got a set time.
Okay. So, change things. Quick point, we'll move on. But if Debbie and I said, we're going to drop by this evening, now when do you start doubting?
When it's
the next day. Yeah, I'm thinking past bedtime, okay? You know, he said you're coming over. I don't think they're going to show up at 1 in the morning, okay? And so, yeah, there wasn't that set time. And for you and I, we know that. We trust in God. Now, let's look on. He goes in verse 25. He says, for if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Now, perseverance means what? What was that?
Endurance.
Endure? You said something?
Yeah. Diligence.
The diligence that is there. When you think of somebody that's persevering, what's the opposite of that?
Giving up.
Yeah, giving up, quitting, okay, whatever comes along. We're the type of people that we are eagerly waiting with perseverance, and so we don't quit. And that's, you know, understanding where Paul's talking about with these brethren. Don't quit. Don't give up. I love this. You know, the hardships that people face. Debbie and I were just talking about this just the other day, and I said, you know, it's so impressive to me finding brethren that facing hardships that they just don't throw in the towel. I've had enough. People that faced hardships for 20 years didn't throw in the towel, didn't quit. What keeps them going? Perseverance. The hope that they have that's real, based on that. And that's a lesson for all of us here. And he's going to be describing that. Of course, not only the next few verses, but remember verse 18? We discussed that last week. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us." Can't begin. Why not? Why can't you even begin to compare your sufferings with what's yet to come? Why can't you?
Because our suffering will be temporary. And the suffering that will... Are you talking about damnation?
Well, he's saying, I consider the suffering at this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory. So he's talking about the positive there, okay? So the reward that we are going to get can't be compared with the suffering we're facing in this world. Why not?
Because they're not equal. Our sufferings are so far underneath the glory that we're going to experience in heaven. There's no room there. There's no common ground even compared with them.
Okay, and so, Keith, when people start comparing that, though, you say you shouldn't. When people start, what have they lost sight of? And you mentioned it. They lost sight of the true value. You can't begin to compare. Well, you can if you don't value heaven that much. If you start, you become a complainer all the time, and woe is me, and there's no joy in thinking about that hope that we have of heaven. It's going to affect us. And so we have to value the reward. Again, we're back to the motivation again. The boss tells you, hey, look, I want you to work overtime, and I'll tell you what, if you work 10 hours overtime, I'm going to cut your pay. Why would I do that? Okay. And so the whole point is, with God, if we don't focus on the glory that's going to be revealed, where's the motivation? Where's the perseverance, as he mentions there? The endurance that we're to have. I really like what he's talking about there. So he says in verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I'm going to connect that with the next verse. I want to talk about this. You talk about a passage that people are just like, run a ride with. Verse 27. Now he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Okay. First of all, how do you and I even have an idea what to pray about? Even how to pray? How do you know? Who revealed it?
Jesus.
Through?
Spirit.
We've been talking to him. Everything that you need to know about prayer has been revealed by the Spirit. Okay? But what about if the Spirit doesn't know quite, in other words, he's doing this by inspiration, of course, but how to help you to pray for things that are hard to explain? And he talks about that here. There are things that we might have a hard time in our prayers to express to God. What might you really struggle with of really trying to explain, to express to God? What might you really struggle with? I'm not saying you struggle with prayer. I'm talking about struggling with really saying the right thing, to really express to God what's on your heart. Can you think of...
An emotion, right? And even me sometimes, it's like trying to find the right adjective or the right noun or, within the English vocabulary. It's like, it doesn't need to know that, right?
Yeah. I mean, how badly are you hurting? How do you express what you're, or some burden? What are you going to say?
I'm going to say a lot of the time, if you got conflicting emotions about something, like when you've got a family member that's really ill and you're not entirely sure what to pray for, you want them to get better, but at the same time, if they're a Christian, that if they went ahead and went home to God, that would be better. And you kind of just have to ask God to understand what it is that you need, because you're just not even sure what to pray for.
And we do struggle. We know the Spirit has revealed everything, Brett.
How do you describe how great God is?
Yeah. Just coming before Him. I think this is what... if you think of the publican that went up to the temple to pray, if you're so humble, aren't you going to say more than just, God be merciful to me, a sinner? Well, there's a guy that's just, his heart is heavy, and he just put it in its simplistic form, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And there, can't you say more than, well, there's a lot more on my heart. And I think that this is really what we're talking about here. You know, we don't know it all, but we know what the Spirit has revealed. Okay, he's taught us how to pray. You wouldn't know anything about prayer unless it was revealed. But you and I have limitations. And we have the Spirit working with us. That's a comfort to me. Now, let me ask you something. Verse 27 answers this question. So, we don't have to pray. Spirit will make intercession. Right or wrong? And you're going to say wrong. Why? Why would it be wrong to say, well, the Spirit, He knows what's upon my heart. He'll let it be known to God. I don't have to pray.
The Bible says pray without ceasing.
The whole point here, guys, is what I'm saying is He already sets the tone in the previous verse, is that we come to God, but there are groanings. Where are these groanings coming from? Their groanings are coming from in our desire to want to express. That's why verse 27 says, now he who searches, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Saints, their hearts are known. The Spirit knows what's upon our heart. And so the idea is that, well, I'm not even going to pray. Well, we know what kind of heart that is. You know, the groanings that we have, guys, even tears, as Nikki was suggesting there, we just don't know. We just don't even have the words, and sometimes we can't find the words. We have such a burden on our heart that we just want to take it to God and say, God, you know all things. You know what I'm going through. You know everything. And I need your help. And again, getting back to what Britton talks about, coming towards God, yes, we have all the adjectives, you know, go read through the Psalms and talk about how great God is. But words can't even begin to describe how great God is. But we do it anyway. We try. Words aren't enough. You ever said that to somebody? Words aren't enough. Thanks doesn't seem to be enough. But do you say thanks? You know, we said, right, that's the whole point. You know, thank you. And I did that recently. I wrote a card. I said, thank you just doesn't seem to be enough. But I want to thank you. Well, if it's not enough, why say it? Well, because you know that I want to say more. And it just describes what's on the heart. And that's what we have here. That's the role of the Spirit. How does that give you comfort? Should it? How do those two verses give you comfort?
Lord, He supply all I need.
Okay. And what should it motivate you to do? Pray more. Pray more. We have a God who listens, folks. We have a God who understands, Nick.
I think it's comforting to me because it tells me that my inadequacy doesn't keep me separated from God.
Yeah. You know, we're not talking about sin here, guys, right? He's not talking about the fact that if you're in sin. What are you supposed to do, by the way, if you're in sin? Repent. Okay, that's simple. Okay. Now, what about how you feel about that? You know, that's again, you know, my inadequacies as far as being able to express certain things, I like that point with Nikki. It doesn't jeopardize my relationship with God. As a matter of fact, what it does, it strengthens. It lets God know that I want to say more. I'm with these groanings, with these desires, Father, I'm pouring my heart out. My dependence upon you is being revealed. And that's what comes across in our prayer life, is our dependence upon God. Yes, acknowledging His greatness, what Jesus says, when He taught us how to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Boy, if we don't spend enough time glorifying God, we're in trouble. So we have that part of our prayer life that we need to work on and focus on. But then also just knowing that we can unburden ourselves. Any other thoughts before we move on to 28? Okay. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. What are the all things there? I have heard some crazy things on this one. All things work together for good for those who love God. You know, there are times when we may do bad things. And we might say to ourselves, we rely on this passage, well, all things will work for good. Does that fit? So what are the all things? Look, folks, I think the all things he has in mind here are the things he's been talking about in this chapter. Okay. The all things are obviously limited. Okay. The all things for those who trust in God, for those who are persevering. You know, you trust in God, you're abiding in his righteousness. All things will work together for good for those that love the Lord. Now, tell me something that this verse is not saying, which people would like for it to say. All things work together for good.
Whatever you do, the Lord convenes you. All things, anything you want to do, all things.
Yeah. And sky's the limit. I can choose to do anything that I want, and it'll work. Where's that coming from? You can't do those bad things. And then assume that the all things work together for good. What's good?
God's
good. But we're sitting here, we might think that the life of Joseph in the end was good, but all things work together for good. Well, there's a lot of bad things that were happening to him along the line, Nikki.
I'm going to say I've heard it a lot of times anyway. You're never going to really have to suffer because it's all going to work out pretty smooth in the end. But sometimes you're just going to suffer and it's going to be unpleasant and it's not going to have a happy ending. But you can still reap spiritual benefit from it.
And it's context for wanting to go to heaven. In its context, all things will work together for good. Look, bottom line is, you're going to get to go to heaven if you love God and serve Him faithfully. It's as simple as that. Does it guarantee you good health? Are you not going to face any financial problems? Well, that's what people want to believe. They want to take this, all things will work together for good. Okay, so you lost your house, you lost your car. Don't worry. Serve God, all things will work out for good.
That's like you said, that they don't see that when you mention Job. Is this sinning by Job sinning?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, perfect example. And of course, for you and I, we've just been talking about verse 18, right? I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. Warning these brethren, the suffering that's going to come, you can't compare that. Well, wait a minute, don't worry about that, because all things will work together for good for those that love the Lord. Yeah. What things? Well, that hope of heaven, the reward that's waiting for you, that'll all work out for good. Okay? Your relationship with the Lord and the hope that you have, the things that he was talking about in this chapter, those are the all things. Don't add things to it and just assume that, you preach to people, if you give on Sunday, God will bless you 100-fold. What is that all about? Keith?
Yeah, I think, I'm kind of skipping ahead here too, but verse 32 ties in there too with all things. He says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?
Exactly.
He's talking about all these spiritual blessings and being able to overcome the sufferings, the tribulations, and all in the end, it all works together for the good for those.
Can anybody really take away a spiritual blessing from a child of God? Can you think of a spiritual blessing? Can they take away physical blessings?
Yeah.
Well, yeah, you can be blessed, and then all of a sudden you can lose those things, and people could actually destroy those things. Now, somebody could come in and burn your house. That's true. Somebody could steal your car right now. And you can sit there and go, well, all things will work together for good. Well, I guess, yeah, you're going to practice endurance here, perseverance. You're not going to turn your back on the Lord. You're not going to blame the Lord for somebody stealing your car, right? I mean, you're going to suffer in this world, folks, but all things will be work out for good, Keith.
Yeah, and we've seen examples of it. Like something, for instance, what happened to us last November? Things, tribulation comes, but, if you focus on God and serving Him, you'll grow stronger from it. You'll go closer as a church, even in a family unit. I mean, same thing. When you have trial and tribulation, if you put God first and don't give in to those, don't fall away, you'll actually grow from it. You'll grow stronger, and you'll be stronger in your future and be able to deal with things, like that as they come up.
Yeah, we really got to hold on to that, because those things do make us stronger. The trials that come upon us, and the idea for us to constantly praying to God that we never have a hardship, we've missed the point. Now, not that we're praying for hardships, but like Keith said, there's something good that can come out of something bad, and that's the point. He's making something good all things work together for good for those that love the Lord. So something good can come out of something bad, but not the bad that you do. Do you understand? That's the point. Not, you're not visiting a guy in prison and he picks up the phone and you say, man, you shouldn't have stole that car. Don't worry about me. All things will work together for those. What? You know? You're guilty. You that's not what he's talking. He's not talking about doing something bad and something good will come from it. He's talking about whether bad happens to you or whatever, all things will work together for good. To me, that's a great text to keep us going with the hope, and it follows suit with the context. Love this stuff. He didn't steal my thunder, but I was going to raise that in verse 32 because I underscored it. He used that phrase, all things, again. So you'll pick up on that in just a moment, and Keith just explained that. Look at verse 29. 29 and 30, we've been discussing predestination. I preached on it recently. He says, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Verse 30, guys, remember. Anybody brings up verse 29, tell them, read verse 30. Okay? How are we called? Through the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. You're called by the gospel. Well, you back up in the previous verse. Those he foreknew, he predestined. So did God just pick and choose who was going to go to heaven and who wasn't? Well, you got to read on. Those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So he's basically saying, I'm predestined, I foreknew. Those people who follow Christ, those are predestined. If you choose to follow the Lord, foreknew that. He foreknew that those people who would be in Christ would be justified. Again, what God knows is different than what God makes happen. Do we see that? A lot of people just don't get that. That's that problem with sovereignty again with the Calvinists. No. But what God knows, he has to control, Chuck. You hit your head on that TV earlier today. He made that happen. What? Because they say that's why he can retain his sovereignty. But the free will aspect, guys, he's still in control. And that's the only point I'm going to make and move on. Remember, giving you free will, God is still in control. And how you explain that to people is free will, God in control, is proven by the fact that he punishes. That's it. God doesn't punish, then God is not in control, just like a parent. You can give a rule, the child breaks the rule, and there's no punishment, then the law means nothing. Okay? So the fact that God gives us free will, the fact that we are going to be punished, makes us accountable, makes God in control. He's in control of all things because he holds us accountable.
But then he says it. But then he tells you how to be part of the predestined.
Yeah.
I mean, just go according to the scripture and you know that you're...
That's it. And Josh, that's why it leads one to another in verse 30. He goes, those whom he predestined, he also called. Because you know what? You can't be predestined unless you're called by the gospel. And then he says, those whom he called, he also justified. You've heard me say that word many times. Justified means simply... without fault. Okay, remember that. You're without fault because your sins have been forgiven. Those he justified, he also glorified. Okay? That's the standing that we want. And so we tell people, have you been predestined? Well, he foreknew. Well, yeah, but he called you. Is God calling everybody?
Whether you obey, he is.
Right. Yeah, you could hear your calling and not answer. Okay. God is calling us through the gospel. People reject the gospel all the time. You have to be obedient to it. That's how you become justified, guys, remember? There's no way you can commit a crime and ever be justified unless somebody pays that penalty. Yeah. Unless that sin is removed. And so once the guilt is gone, if there's no guilt ever, if there's no guilt, then you're justified. I'm not talking about a person with a seared conscience, but I'm talking about a guy who just like, you know, Nancy's there and I push her over and she scrapes her arm and, you know, and she gets mad and going, look, there was a bus coming, look, I saved your life. Oh, okay, okay, you're justified in what you've done, okay? I'm without fault, saved your life, okay? And so when we think about what our Lord has done for us, we can be justified when we have been covered by his blood and of course, we can be glorified. All right, guys, we left off at, I think Courtney read, 31 to the end of the chapter. We'll start there two apiece.
What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He that spared his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?
Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us.
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written? For your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep.
Let's just stop there. So, I don't know if we're going to get through all of this. Let's just back up, because I really like that verse 35, guys. And verse 35 is helping us when we talk about all things work together for good for those that love the Lord. Well, if all things work together for good, why is he talking about the fact that, well, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword separate us from the love of God? Well, why do you have those things in the first place? Why do those things exist? Well, they're out of your control. Look, these are not things that you're going to bring on yourself, the distress, the persecutions, the famine. Oh, sometimes for standing up for what is right. Okay, but I'm saying, we're not talking about transgression here. And we'll get to that in a moment. So, what shall we say to these things that we've just been talking about? If God's for us, who can be against us? We need to remember this, guys. Do you ever feel alone in this world? Times we might feel lonely, but you're not alone. And if God is for us, who can be against us? People say, what do you mean who can be against us? A lot of people can be against us. But you've got God on your side is the point. You and God make the majority. I'm growing up here in that saying. But it's true. We have God on our side. Then we're not going to be afraid of these things, which he talked about in verse 35. We're not afraid about tomorrow. You know, people get caught up in this. Do you know what's happening to this world? You know what this world is coming to? You know this bad stuff that's going on and stuff on Facebook? That's a sermon this morning, guys. We'll get to that in a little bit. But you can paint doom and gloom in this world. But nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nobody can take away your spiritual blessings. I don't care how bad things get in this world. That's the point that he's making. Look at verse 32. But he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Come on. Bad as things are in this world, look what happened. He gave his son, raised him up. He's going to take care of everything. He'll take care of you. In the end is the point. In the end. And not just the end. Do you have help today? What gets you through the trials and tribulations and maybe famines and stuff? What gets you through all that, guys?
Faith.
Faith? Hope. Relationship we have with the Lord. We know he's by our side. I can do this. I can do this. And the fact that people give up and quit, you're the one saying, I can't do this anymore. And what you're basically saying is God can't help me. Warren?
I have a thought like back to 31, you know, that little magic big huge word, if.
Yeah.
If God. It's a sidebar, but during the Civil War, Lincoln wrestled with that very thing. Abraham Lincoln, you know, this country went through a terrible strife and war. And the country was completely torn apart, and he said, if God is with us and God is with them, we've got a problem.
Yeah. Okay.
And it's something in our lives that secular we can think about, but it affects us all. And that key word if is pretty important. But they thought God was with them. He thought God was with them. It's an issue.
Okay, and I'm glad we stopped and backed up and looked at that. If God be for us, but whoa, wait a minute. Before God is even with you, you have to make sure that you have conformed to His will. That's what we need to get. You know, yeah, because everybody says He's on my side. And it's amazing that people do that. It's like the person who hits the base, you know, hits that grand slam, you know, and, you know, well, I guess he was with him, but the pitcher who just before he threw the pitch, well, you know, whose side is he on? I mean, come on. I mean, is he on for this? The offense or defense? Does God pick and choose? And it's amazing, but you know, help people who will use it to their advantage. Yes, Warren, that you can see that conflict that was there. And for you and I, let's not take it lightly, because it's easy for us to say, well, God's with me. Based on what? Like I said before, you have that hope of heaven, aren't you? You know, that $1 million. You might just as well wish for $1 million than wish that you're going to heaven if you haven't conformed to His will. They're the same. So, yeah, we need to have that hope, that confidence, but it's based upon things. So, He will give us all things. The things that He's been talking about, that endurance, and of course, He doesn't stop. That's the problem with verse by verse, guys. The context, He starts in verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Were the apostles incarcerated? Yeah. Was Jesus taken before a council? You know, this the judicial system that existed, supposedly. Okay. What do you mean, who can bring a charge against God's elect? What's he mean, who can bring it? Anybody can bring it. Isn't that what he's saying? No. So what does he mean, because he's this rhetorical question? Who can bring a charge against God the way? That's basically saying what? Yeah, who can truly find fault in these people from God's standpoint? Oh, you can find fault in somebody for standing up against, let's say, homosexuality. I mean, people can bring a charge against somebody, but you're not going to bring a charge against God's elect and saying, you have transgressed God's law. No, not on God's elect, I'm doing what's right. And that's what he's talking about here, and having that confidence, because he's given us all things. Is it God who justifies? It is God who justifies, what he says. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. I love this, because we can basically use that with what's been going on in the news. Look, guys, you get mad. I'm just, you know, I just follow Jesus Christ. And here's what Jesus Christ wants me to do. You know, so I'm not going to apologize for speaking up and doing the right thing. But you're going to have people who will say, well, I'm going to bring a charge against you. Well, go ahead. And who condemns? Go ahead and condemn it. Go ahead. But I have God on my side, is the point. Guys, if you ever cause somebody, allow somebody to cause you to waver on this, then you're in trouble. And people have wavered. That's why people compromise all the time. That's why they don't say stuff. You know, they put a microphone in your mouth. Well, what do you think against that? Just say. People put in my, you know, people don't care about me. But could you imagine if somebody, you know, from one of the TV stations, you know, when our building burned down, just asked a side question. By the way, do you have women preach? Boy, go ahead and answer that one and see what kind of flack we get in the community, you know. Or ask me what the church says about homosexuality. You know, our building burned down. What's that got to do with that? You know, but the point is, there are people who will get up in arms about things. And I'm going to address that in a few minutes. He's at the right hand of God who makes intercession for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Now, this is a rhetorical question, but nothing can separate us. So nobody's ever been separated from the love of Christ by all these things? Has anybody been separated?
Because of will.
Yeah. Many have left. Many have chosen. When you look at this, the tribulation or the distresses or persecutions or famines or nakedness, peril or sword, there are people who just say, this is just too much. Or this is not what I signed up for, so to speak. You know, I wanted to be a child of God, but, you know, I didn't count on all these bad things that were happening. And of course, sometimes, to be honest with ourselves, we have to say, well, did you bring any of these bad things on yourself? That's really important. And I want us to be thinking about that. So we'll finish up. I just go ahead. Time is up. Thank you guys for your comments. I'm going to pick up there.
I appreciate that.